For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
I'd like to begin by introducing myself to you. I don't know, was there a little bio in there? I didn't even look in the program if they had a bio or not.
Online.
Okay, well, not everyone probably read it. My name is Rich Mendola, and I work here in Columbus, Ohio with an organization called International Friendships. The focus of our ministry is working with international students that have come to study in Columbus, Ohio, but we also have ministries in other places. And I've been doing that for the last 33 years of my life. I originally felt a calling to serve God cross-culturally after I graduated from college, and thought that the only way to do that was to go overseas. And so I was trying to figure out what to do in my life because my wife had a contract with the U.S. government that required us to stay in the United States, and I just was confused how to go about doing it. And then I realized, oh, God was sending many people to the United States, and so I could do a cross-cultural ministry here. So I started in 1980 and have been doing it ever since, and I've been in Columbus for the last 22 years. I'm married and have 6 children, and so my wife's not here with me today, but just have one left at home, 16-year-old now. So, okay. Well, I'm glad you're here. I don't know what motivated you to come today, but I want to share with you, when we go through the Bible and we read the different scriptures, a lot of times God will have a scripture leap out at us, and he will burn that into our hearts, and it will become something very important to us. Now, all scripture is inspired and is useful, for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training. But sometimes we need some help in seeing how to apply certain scriptures in our life. It's very interesting. This text is one that's become very alive to me over the last 33 years. But even more recently, God has been breathing new life into this text. And it's the basis for what I want to share with you today about how to have divine encounters by practicing hospitality. So this is a New Living Translation, and the reason I'm using this translation is because most of the translations, New American Standard, New International, King James, will use the word entertainment. Do not forget to entertain strangers. Now, it does use entertain angels down here, but I like the word hospitality, and so this version uses the word hospitality. I mean, the entertaining has an equivalent to hospitality. The problem is that the understanding of what entertainment is has changed, and that term has a kind of a different connotation to it. So I prefer the word hospitality. But this is the text. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. Now, this text is written in a very interesting way, because there could have been a lot of reasons after the four. Okay, here's something God is telling us to make sure that we do. Don't forget to practice hospitality. He could go on to say, for strangers are people in great need, and you should serve them with the love of Christ. Or it could say, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers because, and it could talk about some other need. But here, the emphasis is on recognizing the examples of people who practice hospitality who had special experiences with God. That there's a motivation in this verse to say, hey, if you recognize what happens in the lives of people who practice hospitality, you'll be very eager to practice it. And so this is why I called this session Opening the Door to Divine Encounters, because what we're going to see is, as we look at the stories of hospitality in the scripture, that many of them involve some special working of God. Now, this text could refer to a couple different stories, but inevitably I think that the primary text it's referring to is the story of Abraham and the three visitors in Genesis 18. Now, I'm assuming you're all familiar with that story, but I think even if you're familiar with the story, having not read it recently, there are details in the story that are very important to what we want to talk about today. So I'd like to, if you have a Bible, you want to read along with me, I'll be reading from the New International Version in Genesis 18. Now, a context to this story is, of course, that God has already called Abraham to be a stranger himself, because he was told by God, called by God, to leave his home, the place where he had spent a considerable amount of time, to move to the place where God would show him. So he's a stranger in a strange land, but this is the experience that he has. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was well past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "Am I worn out and my master old? Well, I now have this pleasure." Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Well, I really have a child now that I'm old'? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." When the men got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." We'll stop there. And I think if we look at the end of the story, we see two things that God does for Abraham. After he welcomes these strangers into his home, serves their needs, then at the end of the meal, and by the way, we'll talk about this, that oftentimes when we practice hospitality, we find out that it's that lingering time. It's like after the meal is over. Sometimes it occurs during the meal, but sometimes it's kind of like it takes a while for people to open up. It takes a while often for you get down to the heart issues. And here, these men, who of course turned out to be either angels or the Lord himself coming to Abraham, that after that considerable amount of time, and it was a considerable amount of time, right, because this was not McDonald's cooking, right? They had to go and butcher the animal, prepare the animal, cook the animal. I don't know how long it took, but it wasn't like a quick meal. So there was plenty of time, but it was at the end of all that time that all of a sudden some significant things really happened for Abraham and Sarah. Number one was the confirmation of the promise that God had previously given to Abraham. He'd already spoken to him about having a child, but now it comes with such force again. This is the most specific promise. God said before, "You're going to have a child," and it was like no time frame. And Abraham had been waiting for a while. This time, God says, "By this time next year, you're going to have the child." Wow, what an encouraging restatement of the promise in very specific terms. So one thing, we could say this is the word of the Lord coming to Abraham in a very powerful and personal way as a result of his practice of hospitality. And what we're going to see is that one of the times that God often speaks to us is when we practice hospitality. That the word of God, the message of God, the calling of God will come to us in the context of practicing hospitality. That is, this is a precious experience. The second thing, God not only tells Abraham something personal that he's going to do in his life, but then God opens up wider to Abraham what his plans are. He tells him what's going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, the interesting thing is, why did God tell Abraham that? Why did he say, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Shouldn't I open up my heart? Shouldn't I tell Abraham what my plans are? Why did God do that? Any idea? Because it was his nephew? Okay. Why else did... So God had a concern. Abraham would have been concerned about his nephew. And so God wanted Abraham to know, hey, this is what I'm about to do. So if you're concerned about your nephew, this is the time. Anything else? That's right. I mean, when people want to have a good relationship, they share what's in their heart. They share their ideas. They share their plans. And God is treating Abraham like a friend. Didn't God say that Abraham was a friend of God? And so as a friend, he's sharing with him the very thing that's on his heart, the burden that he has as a result of what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Abraham treats that as an invitation to talk to God and to dialogue with him. Because the next part of the story is Abraham begins to ask God, God, are you going to really destroy the city if there are righteous people in it? And it's a beautiful pattern of intercessory prayer where Abraham begins to dialogue and talk to God about what he's going to do. Now, wouldn't you like to know more about the plans of God? Certainly for your own life. You say, oh, what's God's, you know, that's one of the big questions always, what is God's will for my life? And maybe that in the context of hospitality, God will share more of the plans for your life. But also, he's sharing not just the plan for Abraham's life, he's sharing the larger plan. And what is God doing? And I think that's a precious thing. It says that God gives the secrets to those who seek him. That there are secret things in the heart of God. You know, Jesus teaching his disciples what was about to happen. He'd tell them ahead of time, this is what is in the Father's heart. This is the plan of God. You know, my plan is I'm going to the cross, and I'm letting you know that ahead of time. Now, this is not, I think, the idea that God is just going to prophetically reveal events or things like this. I think this is just natural outgrowths. You can see sometimes where God is working. You can understand more of, okay, this is what God wants to do at this time in the life of the church, in this ministry. And what I'm saying to you is Abraham has this precious encounter with God where he becomes very intimate with God. And so the example here of hospitality is saying this. If you would like to have a more intimate relationship with God, if you would like to know more of the heart of God, if you'd like to have that type of encounter with God, hospitality can open the door. Isn't that what the text says? Practice hospitality because some people have had this type of experience, meaning you might have that type of experience, meaning there's a possibility of encountering God in a fresh way when you do the same practice. That's what hospitality does. I find that really a great invitation, right? You know, so many times there are a number of commands of God. We always, whenever we're obedient to God, we always open the door for God's working in our life. Any type of obedience brings us into fellowship with God in a special way. But there's certain acts of obedience where God attaches these potential or these promises with them. For example, what's the first promise or first commandment with a promise? Honor your mother and father, right? So that it may go well with you and you might live a long life. God is saying, hey, there's some benefit for you in doing this, right? And here's another one of those. Hey, there's some benefit. That's what God's appealing to. He's saying, if you would like this benefit, here's how you get it. Now, this is not the only story. It's very interesting if we go through the scriptures and we study the stories of hospitality, how many of them involve a special experience with God. So I'm going to see how familiar you are with Bible stories. And we're not going to read them all. But Elijah and the widow at Zarephath, 1 Kings 17. So in this story, God speaks to Elijah and tells him to go to this place outside of the nation of Israel, to go to another stranger. And this widow, he said, I've prepared for her to supply for your needs. So go and ask her to be hospitable to you, to take you in to feed you. And so he goes to this widow, and he says, basically, God has sent me, and, you know, please show me hospitality. And she says, hey, I only got a last meal. And I was going to eat that last meal with my son, and then we're going to die. And the prophet says, well, give it to me and trust God. Now, that would make headlines today, I'm sure. Prophet asks for a widow's last meal. But you know what happened in that story? Something amazing happened. The flour bucket where the bread was baked, somehow it never ran out. There was always a supply there. There was a supernatural supply of food. I mean, it lasted a long time. She was down to her last meal, but that last meal got multiplied. And so the experience of God's provision was experienced in the context of hospitality. Now, this is significant because one of the barriers sometimes to practicing hospitality is the feeling that you don't have much to offer, or you only have a little bit of time, a little bit of resources. And if God calls us to practice hospitality, one of the potentials for some who have done this, have entertained angels, we could add, for some who have done this, have experienced a divine supply of resources to enable them to continue to be hospitable. Now, I'd like to have that experience in my life, wouldn't you? Where all of a sudden God is providing for you in such a way that you say, I know God is alive. I mean, this is not my own doing. This is God working. And that makes it really exciting when we follow God. And we all know God is alive. We all know He loves us. But there are places and times in our life where that love is so poured out by the Holy Spirit and He does things that we can say, I'm experiencing God in a fresh way, and I'm experiencing His love in this specific way. And my point that I'm going to keep, you know, coming back to is hospitality is a thing that God points to as the means of opening up His working in our lives. The widow of Zarephath had that experience. And then just a little bit later is the prophet Elisha and the Shunammite woman. These are great names, right? How many of you know the story of the Shunammite woman? Oh, so some of you, this side here is like really having trouble. Now, were you afraid that if you raised your hands, I was going to call on you to tell the story? Is that the deal? So I guess these are not familiar stories to you. You're going to have to go back and read the Bible. Imagine that. I mean, I could read the story for you, but I'm going to tell you the story. So Elisha was passing. He was an itinerant evangelist and teacher and prophet. He would travel, and this woman, she noticed that he was traveling through her town. And she said, why don't you come into my home? And in fact, I would like to provide a special place in my home. I'm going to give you a special room, and I'm going to have a bed and a lamp and a table there where you can rest and study and read. And this is going to be your place, Elijah. Whenever you come through here, you stay here. And that's what happened. And then Elisha eventually said, what is on this woman's heart? What could I do for her? And he investigated what her needs were. And what her particular case was is that she had no children. And so Elisha said, God is going to give you a son. And so the word of God again came to her. Here again, the word of God coming in the context of hospitality. And not only the word of God, but the word of God concerning a supernatural thing that God was going to do in her life, which was give her a son. You know, that was one of the things that God continually showed His power in, was to give children, like to Abraham. That was the message to Abraham. Now this message to this woman is God is going to intervene in her life so she can have a child. And she has the child. And then the child actually gets sick and dies. And then she says to him, well, what good was that? Basically, I'm paraphrasing you a little bit, but she almost says it like that. She says, why'd you give me a child if this was going to be the result? Why, you know, why'd you give me that? And Elisha then says, oh, this is, you know, this is not the end. And he prays for that child, and that child is resurrected from the dead. Now she had a second thing that she saw of the power of God in her life, you know, the resurrection power of God. Wow. Now that was because this woman practiced hospitality. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some, by so doing, have received children supernaturally and have received the dead back to life. Now you see that my title was not over-exaggerated. Right? I mean, you said, wow, what does he mean, encountering divine encounters, the supernatural workings of God? These people were experiencing it. Then you think about the story of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. You know, there's not too many homes that we have. You know, Jesus was without a home in his earthly ministry. How many times did someone invite Jesus into their home? Well, it's interesting because sometimes, like in the first chapter of John, one of the disciples came to Jesus and said, where are you staying? You know, he didn't invite him to his house. He wanted to know where Jesus was staying so he could go and be with him. And Jesus said, come and see. And then we got the story of like Zacchaeus, where Jesus said to Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. Now, Zacchaeus, there was another experience, of course, of salvation coming to the house. As Zacchaeus practices hospitality and invites Jesus into his house, you know, the word of God comes to him there in the house. But here is a story of someone inviting Jesus to their home. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. You know, they were all one family there. And we know in this story in Luke chapter 10 that Martha understood what it meant to have Jesus come to her house. And what it meant was Jesus was bringing some words from God, and she didn't want to miss it. And so she sat down at Jesus' feet. He said, I'm going to listen to whatever Jesus has to say. So in the same way that the word of God came to Abraham, and the word of God came to this Shunammite woman, and the word of God came to the woman at Zarephath. So the word of God was coming into that home through them practicing hospitality. God was speaking in that home. Now the tragedy was that Martha thought hospitality was about something else. And she thought it was about doing a lot of things for Jesus. And we're going to talk more about what hospitality is, but we see that one of the problems with hospitality, of practicing hospitality, is when we think about it as a burden and as requiring us to do many things and very causes us to be upset, you know, we're going to miss whatever blessing God is going to prepare for us in hospitality. So we're going to have to learn how not to be like Martha in the practice of hospitality. And Jesus commends Mary in the practice of hospitality, that the relationship was the most important thing, and listening to what Jesus had to say was the most important thing. So, have I made my point? Do you understand that when God has written the stories of hospitality in the Bible, He has written specific stories with these type of outcomes to greatly encourage us that we too should practice hospitality. So, my challenge and my encouragement to you from this part of this text in Hebrews 13:2 is, I'm assuming, my assumption is that if you're following Jesus Christ, that you want to know Him better and that you want to experience Him more closely. And if that is your goal and that is your desire, then I recommend that you practice hospitality. So let's go on to talk about this. Oh, by the way, there's also stories of the people who were inhospitable receiving divine judgment. You know, following the story of Abraham in Genesis 18 is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And some of these guys go to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the treatment they receive in Sodom is like they are going to be abused. They're going to be mistreated. And of course, Lot tries to protect them. Lot is demonstrating. So actually, Genesis Hebrews 13:2 could also be referring to Lot, because Lot also welcomed the angels into his home and protected them in a strange way. I mean, that's a difficult story in Genesis 19 for me to understand. But he did at least show that he was trying to protect the angels. But the men of Sodom, of course, they were judged for their violence. They were judged for, you know, I think part of the judgment also was their treatment of strangers and their inhospitality. The men of Gibeah in Judges 19, which is another strange chapter in the Bible. But if you read that story, there's a whole war and there's a whole huge number of people who die because of the inhospitality of the people in that town. And then you have the story of Nabal. Nabal was a guy who David was, when he was running away from Saul and he was in the fields and he had his men and he was providing some protection for people like Nabal. And so he came to Nabal and he said, could you share, you know, some food with my men? And Nabal said, who is this David guy? Why should I share with David? No way. Of course, Nabal was a fool. And he died soon after that. Yes, he did. So, so don't be like him. Okay. All right, now here's the key point here about all this, actually. The reason why hospitality opens the door in such a powerful way is because it pictures the gospel. That if we really want to understand what the gospel is, you have to understand that the gospel is pictured in language of hospitality. What is it that God is doing when he is saving us? One aspect of salvation is he's bringing us into his family and he's bringing us into his home. That's why so many of the stories that Jesus gave about the kingdom of God involve a banquet, involve a dinner, involve a picture of heaven, of sitting around the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of having the great banquet feast in heaven, the wedding feast of the Lamb. That's all hospitality language. You can, if you see from the beginning of the Bible the picture of God's creation, what did he do? He created everything for our enjoyment, and then he placed the man and the woman in the garden. He placed them in the home and provided for them a place of rest. The very first thing, you know, we talked about providing, Abraham said, let me give you some rest. And what God did was, you know, he created for 6 days, and then he put the man and woman, said, come rest with me in the home that I'm providing for you. And that's what's going to be restored in eternal rest with Jesus Christ in heaven, where we sit around the table and we eat together with Jesus. And what's really interesting about heaven is that God is the host of heaven. We are his family, but he's the one who serves the meal. In fact, in Luke it tells us that Jesus will be like the servant who serves the food at the table. Now that is mind-boggling. I don't understand. That's going to be like Peter's experience, right, when Jesus wanted to wash his feet, saying, Lord, I should be serving you, but somehow there's some delight and something that God has in his heart that he wants to serve us. Now we are his servants too. But there's something about God serving us, and he does that in hospitality. In the Old Testament, this was pictured, you know, in the Exodus event, that God brought the Israelites out of Egypt and brought them into their own home in the Promised Land, that he was going to provide for them. And his encouragement for them to practice hospitality in Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 10 was this. He said, now, do not mistreat the stranger when he lives with you. You must treat him as one of the native-born because you were aliens in Egypt, and I am the Lord your God. In other words, I brought you out of a bitter experience of inhospitality. I gave you hospitality, and that's why you're to do the same thing with the strangers who come to you. God was very clear in the Old Testament many, many times to talk about taking care of the stranger and welcoming them because that's what he did for them. John 14 says, Jesus told his disciples, hey, I'm going to prepare a place for you because in my Father's house there are many rooms. And I'm going to come back and bring you with me to be in my house in one of those rooms. That's hospitality. Luke 24, there's another divine encounter with hospitality. It's the story of the Emmaus Road, when the disciples are walking with Jesus on the Emmaus Road, and they sit down to eat the meal together, and they break bread, and then all of a sudden they realize it's Jesus who's with them. So, actually, when God wanted us to remember the gospel message, what did he do? He instituted a meal. He broke the bread. He took the drink. He said, this is what it's pictured. This is my body and blood given for you. Whenever you do this, remember the gospel. So when we eat together, and you know, unfortunately, in a lot of the Western church, we have truncated the understanding of that meal to be not a meal, but a tasty tidbit, I guess, you know, just a little reminder of the meal. But for the early Christians, they did have that meal where they remembered their salvation. So, okay. So gospel is why God shows up when we practice hospitality. Okay, now having said that, this is a command. This is point two. The second point is that we are told to do it. Okay, we're first urged on the basis of look at what God wants to do. Look at the possibilities, but it still is something you're supposed to do. Don't forget to show hospitality. It's an imperative. It's a command. It is an expectation. It is the normal Christian life. Now, what you, you know, when I look at discipleship manuals and discipleship books, and we think about training in the Christian life, and we think about what's involved, you know, we want to teach people how to get into the Word of God and how to have a prayer life and how to fellowship with one another. And when we think about what are the important things that we want to see involved in people living the Christian life, not many times in Western literature do I see learn to be hospitable, that's one of the discipleship processes. Now, maybe some things, you know, are just caught and not taught, that we don't need to teach them directly, you know, that if the people who are training you are hospitable, you learn to be hospitable. But we would say, well, we don't teach the Word of God that way. We don't just say, well, just watch me and the Word of God. We also teach about the getting into the Word of God. And so we should also teach people how to be hospitable. So this command is found in other places. This Hebrews 13:2 is not the only place. Romans chapter 12 is one of the great summaries of Christian living. It is, you know, after Paul lays out in the first 11 chapters the gospel and all the implications there, and he starts to get into the implications of the gospel and how it affects the way we live our life in chapter 12. In that list in chapter 12 is practice hospitality. Living a life of hospitality is an expectation of God on all Christians because it pictures his heart, and because it is the way that God wants to bless other people. 1 Peter 4:9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now we're going to go back and talk. We noticed that two of the teachings on hospitality were framed in somewhat negative language. Don't forget and don't grumble. Now I think the Word of God is inspired in a way that tells us, why would God write it with that language? Well, that tells you something, right? Tells you there will be a tendency to forget and there will be a tendency to grumble. So we're going to need to learn how to do it. So, okay, what does this what does it mean to show hospitality? I've been talking a lot about hospitality. I've told you God wants to bless us through hospitality. We're supposed to do hospitality. Well, what does it mean to be hospitable? Okay. Biblical hospitality is just sharing who you are and what you have for the benefit and inclusion of strangers. It's basically sharing your life with strangers in a way that benefits them. Okay, now here, going back to Genesis 18, we'll look at just some simple components of hospitality and how we can practice these. The first thing we notice in Genesis 18:1 is when Abraham noticed those three guests, that he leapt to his feet and he eagerly told them to come into his home. He pleaded with them. In fact, he used language that is a little bit unfamiliar to us. His language was a language of honor. Will you honor me by coming into my home? If you come into my home, it shows that you are accepting my invitation, and that shows you value me. It'll give me honor if you come into my home. Now, there's always a double honor. If you're invited into someone's home, they're honoring you. They're showing that you're valuable enough that they would want to spend time with you and share what they have. So there's a double honor. But we need to see from the perspective of someone who wants to have God's perspective on hospitality, if we're going to practice it, that it's our honor to extend the invitation for people to come to our home. Now, we want to honor them in the process, but we feel honored if they would count us worthy, that they would want to spend time with us. You know, when I went to the Middle East, all the time, people were inviting me to their home, and they always said that, oh, it would be such an honor to have you in our home. Oh, please stay longer. It's an honor to have you here. That was the attitude that Abraham had, and that's the attitude God wants us to have. But a warm welcome means that we are showing a delight in other people in such a way is that it's not the grumbling, it's not the burden. I mean, it was inconvenient for Abraham. It was the middle of the day. It was the heat of the day. It wasn't the time. He didn't have everything prepared. So you see again, God wants to deal with these issues that keep us from practicing hospitality because he didn't make it at a time when it was just easy for Abraham to do. But his warm welcome included, you know, saying, pleading and welcoming. When I came here today and I was looking to see if I had a name tag, which they didn't have for me. And they said, we don't know why we didn't give the workshop leader's name tag. But I didn't feel dishonored, but I didn't feel welcomed. One way of welcoming a person is learning their name. And it's a challenge sometimes when we meet people from other cultures whose names are difficult. And they usually will be sensitive to that and often will try and help us by using an English name. We should try and learn their given name. And if it's difficult for you, then, you know, practice it and write it out phonetically and use devices to help you remember it sounds like, you know, and stuff like that, but practice it. A second thing with the warm welcome is that you give your, you know, focused attention on the person at the time. If you've ever gone to a place that someone says come in and they're watching TV and they keep watching TV, it's not really a warm welcome. So this is an attitude of the heart of delighting in other people. So that's the most important thing, is our heart wanting to welcome people. Okay, second thing is sharing food and drink together. The first thing Abraham recognizes is, let me get you a little water for your feet and give them something to drink so they can feel refreshed. When I did go to that table and they didn't have the name tag, someone said, oh, can I get you something to drink? It was your wife. I said, oh, you must know something about hospitality. Because she immediately did that. Now, in many cultures of the world, serving a drink is one of the very first ways to make someone feel welcome. It's the normal thing they do in their culture. So one of the things as Americans we have to do is we may or may not naturally do that. In many cultures, tea is served as a requirement. They don't even ask you if you want it. They just bring it. And so a lot of times in some cultures, you shouldn't ask. You should just get them something to drink. That is maybe a good practice for us always to learn. Immediately get something to drink for the person. The second thing is about food. Hospitality does not have to involve food, but biblically, many of the examples that we're given involve food. And we know that eating together is an expression of fellowship and acceptance, and that God designed us with food for part of that reason. And so I think it's really important that we learn how to share food together with one another. Now, this is a challenge, and I'm doing a second session. The second session talks about how to get your small group involved in cross-cultural ministry. And I think a lot of single people and a lot of Americans have not done a lot of don't do as much food preparation as used to be done. And I understand that is You don't have to become, you don't have to go to cooking class in order to be hospitable. It is okay to order some food out or go to a restaurant, although I think the home is pretty important in terms of making people feel part of the family or feel part of your life. And so I would encourage you to consider the fact that, hospitality is best done in the context of a home, even if you have to go out and buy the food to save the time. Or the other option is to learn how to cook some food that's very simple, that doesn't stress you out, that doesn't take a lot of time, and doesn't cost a lot. And it could be really simple food like rice and beans, or spaghetti, macaroni and cheese, those types of foods. Just the food is not the most important thing, it's just the idea of being able to share it together. Now, some cultures do emphasize putting on a lot of food and a lot of preparation, and they think that's one of the ways of honoring you, is by spending a lot of time preparing the food. And that's another way of showing honor, but for most of us in America, we're not going to be able to practice that type of hospitality. Most of us are not going to take a whole day cooking food in order to have someone come over. I mean, you can do that if you want, but that's not my encouragement for you to do that. Of course, you can cook together, although usually if you're getting to know someone the first time, that's generally not the approach to take to cook together. After you get to be friends, you can do that together. But sharing food and drink is really important. And then the third thing is sharing from the heart. And I mentioned to you in the story of Abraham that it was at the end of the meal afterwards that God began to open his heart and share with Abraham. And I think that what we need to learn how to do in order to make a person feel welcome is learn how, when we invite them in, to enter into more meaningful conversation, learning how to ask questions that will get to their heart. And part of the training in hospitality is a training in building relationships where you can learn how to ask the types of questions that can have people open up. Now, one of the things we're going to learn, I told you I work with international students. It's amazing how many times students will say that Americans are initially friendly, will ask them a few questions, but don't know how to get to the place of their heart. And so asking about their families and asking about what their struggles are in the United States and what are their dreams and their aspirations and why did they take that course of study and what was it like in their preparation and what are their families' hopes for them? And all these types of questions can begin to get down to the level of you understand more things that are really important to them. So sharing from the heart together. Okay. Now here's a very important thing. Biblical hospitality, I should say almost always, refers to strangers. We saw in the text, as it was translated, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. Now actually that's what's the term when you say two things that mean the same thing? Tautology? No. It's a tautology. Oh, thank you. Okay. So that is actually a tautology. And the English translation said show hospitality to strangers because the Greek word which this church gets its name from, philia xenos, which means stranger, but philia means love of strangers. So the actual literal meaning of the word that's translated hospitality is love of strangers. Now strangers, what is a stranger? We were all in a spiritual sense, strangers from the kingdom of God, that God brought us close by his blood and brought us in. So in a spiritual way, every person who's not a Christian is a stranger. But the Bible also refers in a technical way. In the Old Testament, it translated this concept with the term sojourner, alien, foreigner, meaning someone born in one culture who then moves to another culture. So God's specific call for us to practice hospitality is not simply the person down the road we don't know or some non-Christian in our workplace. Now God loves them, he wants us to reach out to them, but he's got a specific command that we are supposed to welcome people from other cultures. That's who we're supposed to practice hospitality with. Now the way we can see that is part of the contrast. For example, Hebrews 13:1, before, which by the way comes before Hebrews 13:2, it says keep on loving each other as brothers, meaning okay, that all the things that we know about deep Christian relationships, our fellowship with one another, the importance of living in community, the importance of the one another's that we practice, That's there. But verse 2 is the balancing verse. It's the indication of don't have the ingrown community be eager and willing to receive strangers, specifically people from other cultures. Now, it doesn't mean you can't invite your friends over after church, or that if you're having a home church and you're hanging out with one another, that's great. That's really important. It's just that the challenge is, I think one of the biggest challenges, there's two major challenges I see. One is for Christians who don't live in community, it's really hard for them to practice hospitality. And secondly, those who live in community, it's really hard for them to practice hospitality because the amount of time spent on all those interrelationships and all the things that you do together as a group, it gets hard. Now, every group would say probably, oh, we're open. If somebody wants to come and if we invite them, we'll welcome them. That is not the same thing as positioning yourself intentionally, learning how to welcome strangers. So we'll talk more about that. But other scriptures, like Hebrews 12:13, it says, when it said practice hospitality, just before that it says share with God's people who are in need. So the fellowship aspect and the hospitality aspect, which is the outreach and the welcoming of foreigners. Okay, so if this is a command, so there's a blessing. Now I'm talking about the command. If you want to be obedient to God in this area, and if you understand this is calling for all Christians, this is not like the specialized calling class, you know, just the people with the gift of hospitality, those are the ones God is calling out here. No, no. This is the normal Christian life. All of us are supposed to do this and are supposed to learn how to do it. So that's why it says practice hospitality. And same thing in 1 Peter 4:8, talks about loving one another. Hospitality and love are always linked together in the scriptures. Okay. Now let's talk about the next place. I think I'm down to number 3. Now we're talking about it as a challenge. Don't forget to show hospitality. So now this is indicating that there are some difficulties and some challenges to do hospitality. Average length of most American meals is 15 to 20 minutes. Average number of times that we eat together as a family is 3 to 4 times a week. So, fourth is the reality is that many of us come from broken homes where we didn't have a good model of it. In addition, those of us that are not married yet may feel like, well, I'm not really having a home or a way of doing this, which is why I think it's really important that, although, you know, the church is the family. So if we're talking about inviting people to our family, we must not think simply of, you know, nuclear family or even natural family, but spiritual family. If we want to be hospitable as a family, and we are the family of God, then we need to think in those terms of not just doing it individually, but how we do it together, which is, again, the emphasis of my next session. But so here are some things to overcome. Too comfortable. For some people, it's really, really uncomfortable to have strangers. People from another culture, people they don't know. And they are comfortable, we're more comfortable with people from our own culture, people that are like us, people that we can relate to. We tend to segregate ourselves according to age sometimes, interests, those type of things. You know, this is a challenge for us to not become too comfortable with the people that are like us or the relationships we already have. And following that, we may feel maxed out. I can't handle developing any more relationships in my life. I can hardly handle the ones I already have. So how am I going to take on a new relationship? Well, how do we deal with that? I don't have answers to all this except to say that God wants us to welcome strangers, and somehow we have to be open to one more person that we can, one more family. Too busy? Well, this is a, you know, if we want to do battle as Christians in America, if we want to live fruitful Christian lives in America, every Christian in America has to recognize what is the cultural influences that keep us from doing God's will. And busyness is the curse that is on American culture in such a way is that affects us as Christians. So that means intentionally being careful not to make commitments that God doesn't want us to make. It means simplifying our life so we spend less time on things. It means cutting things out that are not necessary so we can focus on what's important. And I think a lot of you are doing that, even though I don't know you personally. I assume you are. But fight that fight and make time for hospitality. Too fearful. Oh, well, that one's an easy one, right? Because God says fear is ungodly and we should overcome it. Now, some training can help you overcome fear. In any type of ministry, if something new, if you haven't done it before, if you're not as comfortable with it, you should get some training. And you should learn from people who are already doing it. Now, in the ministry that I participate in, we offer training to volunteers. So if you're in Columbus and you're not already involved in doing hospitality, IFI would like to give you a 2-hour training to help you become less fearful and more comfortable to do it. So you can take advantage of that. And finally, too many excuses. You know, we just make excuses. We have to call them what they are. Okay. Last one is Hebrews 13:2 and the Great Commission. So, okay, God has this plan for us to experience His presence, to have divine encounters, for God to bless our lives through the practice of hospitality. At the same time, what God has an intention, if we do this, is to change the world. God does want to bless us, but He also wants to use this as the means for people coming from other nations to experience His love. It is the most powerful way of sharing the gospel with the least evangelized people of the world is to practice hospitality. Now, I spent time yesterday with a guy who is in Columbus, and he met with me because he was interested in possibly going into full-time ministry to Chinese students. And I asked him about his experiences, and what he shared with me was that he had taken short-term mission trips to other countries, such as to Japan, and he talked about doing like evangelism in the subways and passing out tracts and doing stuff like that. And then I asked him, well, you're thinking about going into Chinese ministry. How many Chinese students have you had in your home and built a relationship with? And he said, well, none yet. I said, well, I think that's the place to start. It's not that the other was bad. It's just that it is the means that God wants to use, is not just the hit and miss thing, but to develop relationships where the gospel is going to be shared. So, just to mention that in the book of Acts, that we have a lot of stories of people that are reached away from home. And some of them involve hospitality. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 is a little bit of a story of hospitality in the sense that the Ethiopian invited Philip to come up into his chariot and sit with him and spend time so he could ask his questions about the scripture. And of course, that was a divine encounter that God set up, but it became the means for the gospel to be shared with the Ethiopian eunuch while he was away from home. We have the story of Cornelius. Interestingly, again, Cornelius invited Peter to come to his home. And the vision that God gave Peter was a very interesting one about food, where He showed him animals to eat that Peter had never eaten before. And Peter said, no, I don't eat that stuff. And sometimes in hospitality, actually, you know, we get invited to people's homes and they serve us food that's not our preference. It's actually a good thing to learn how to accept people's culture and to accept their food. But Cornelius invited Peter to come over because God told him to. And that was the context in which Cornelius heard the gospel. Lydia met Paul down by the river. She was from Thyatira. She was from Asia Minor, stationed away from home. Cornelius was a Roman soldier stationed away from home. And just, again, setting up the pattern here that God works with people away from home, and hospitality is one of the ways that that takes place. And Paul the Apostle himself, you know, was raised in another culture in Tarsus. He moved away from home to study under Gamaliel, and then he had his experience with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then the first thing that God did was call Ananias to go and pray for Paul. And then they ate together as well. And there was that fellowship and hospitality that they enjoyed together. Okay, let me skip this. I just want to tell you a few stories, and then I'm going to invite my international friends that are here to come and share, and then let you ask questions. Okay, just share a couple stories. This is my friend Sophia. Sophia came to study at the Ohio State University for her PhD, and her major in her country was Buddhist philosophy. She was a very strong Buddhist, a lot of Buddhists are nominal, but she was a very committed Buddhist. But when she came, she was met at the airport on her arrival by a Christian family who invited her to spend the first few days in the United States in her home, in their home. And there in their home, the very first meal they ate together, that's our custom to pray, and we hold hands, and we'd like to pray before we eat. And so she was fine with that, so they held hands. And they began to pray not only for the food, but for her. They prayed specifically for her. They prayed that God would help her in her adjustment to the United States and prayed that she would be successful. And they just, prayed a blessing on her life. And at the end of that prayer, she said while they were praying, she was like really shocked because she had never heard anybody pray to God like that personally. And she was really touched by the prayer, so that even on that first meal, in her heart, she said, I would like to know more about this God that they're praying to. That was the beginning of her beginning to really pursue God. And she joined a Bible study in her first quarter at OSU and eventually came to know Christ and is faithfully serving Jesus now. She's involved in a literature ministry to mainland China. But it was hospitality that opened the door for her to begin to seek God. And this is a guy from Afghanistan, my friend Abdul. Abdul came to study also for a PhD in the United States. And when he came, he was very lonely. Many internationals leave their families, their extended families. He left his wife and children back in his country initially. And he just was really lonely. And so when a family invited him to go to their home for lunch, he was so thrilled to receive that invitation. Now, this family invited him to go to church before they went to lunch. They invited him to come on Sunday. I don't recommend that as a method. I don't think it's best to invite people to church the first time, whether they think that's like a conditional thing. But that's what they did, and he went. And he didn't pay attention in the church. He just, not interested in him. 99.9% of Afghans are Muslims. But he went to their home. They not only ate the meal, but they spent the afternoon together, just hanging out, just talking. And they were talking about his family and about the country. And it was the first time anybody spent any amount of time listening to his story, finding out about his family. He just was so happy at the end of that time that when they invited him to come back the next week, he gladly accepted. And so that was the pattern. Every week he would go to their home, go to church, and then go to their home for the afternoon. And God began to work in his life. He began to pay attention to what was being said in the church. And he began to ask questions to that family. And he began to read the Bible. And Abdul eventually made the decision to follow Jesus Christ. And God used him in an amazing way. He translated the New Testament into his language. He ended up making tape broadcasts that were broadcast into Afghanistan, so the Afghans could hear the gospel in their own language. But hospitality was the means that God used. And that family would tell you the blessings they received too. I got a lot more to share with you, but I want all my international friends with IFI to come on up here. And I'm sorry that I don't have chairs for you. I'm going to make you really awkward to stand here. You can have my chair. And I don't think I have enough chairs for all of you. Now, see, come on up. Come on up. Oh, thank you for offering your chair. Okay. Maybe I will shut the light off here. Okay. Thank you so much for helping. Okay. Good, now you got more chairs than you need. Okay. So I think we have until 3:15, is that right? Okay. All right. Now, I'm glad you're up here, Christine, even though you're not an international. but that's okay. Christina is actually an American, and but she's working with internationals and has lots of experiences. But why don't you, first of all, introduce yourself, where you're from, your name, where you're from, and how long you've been in the United States? You know, the really basic questions. Three years, okay.
My name is Tom from South Korea, and I've been here 2.5 years.
Okay.
My name is Mia, and I'm from China, and I've been here for 11 years.
Okay.
My name is Mimi, I'm from South Korea. I've been here 1 year.
Almost 1 year, okay. All right, so talk about, can you remember the first time that you were invited into an American home? And what was that like?
I think that was Thanksgiving.
Thanksgiving?
Yeah, that was the one. I went to a friend's house, and we had a great lunch together.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay. And what did they do to make you feel comfortable? How did you feel comfortable in their home? Oh.
Yeah, I
ate
a lot.
Okay. Wonderful. Okay. All right. Hee-sung?
One time I remember I invited my professor to family.
Okay. Oh, Thanksgiving, okay. Okay. Yes? Mm. Oh, it's like shrimp, okay. Okay, good.
Uh-huh.
So were you nervous when you went there the first time? At all? Why were you nervous? Okay. All right. Speak loudly.
Yeah, I stayed with them for 4 days and welcomed them. One of their family, leave me alone in their house when they're away. And when I first entered their house, their three daughters just hugged me when we welcomed them.
Good. Did you, find any opportunities to share your culture with them?
Yeah, they asked me about my culture. I think it's because of the training for IFI, they never asked me if you know about me. Mm-hmm. They thought that I a family, but I saw them pray and I told them I have a grandmother who was a Christian that opened the door and talked about religion.
Yes. So you actually were not a Christian when you came. Mm-hmm. Very good. Okay. Okay. Made cookies together. Oh, good. Wonderful. Good. So, Christina, I want to give you a chance to want to share anything about what you've learned about hospitality, or?
Well, one thing that's different in Malaysia, we would go, that's where my family comes from, and every day it's sort of, we leave our doors open, and our neighbors or people around the anywhere would come by. And it's normal to, if they come and look into the house, and you just, they come in, so it's something different.
That's really an open door. Yeah, that's opening the door, yeah. Keep it open. Good.
It's different here. Maybe it was a language thing for my family too, but I don't think I even know all the names of my neighbors.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. So what are some things you could help our American friends with that you found helpful to make you feel more comfortable when you're in someone's home? Like what tips or encouragement could you give to them to say, oh, I really appreciate this when Americans do this? Uh-huh. Very good, yes. So one of the things is, of course, now I've focused on international students, by the way, but I hope it's clear, even from the stories in the book of Acts, I don't want my talk to simply refer to our own ministry. The fact is, in the United States, 12.9% of people living in the U.S. today are foreign-born. The city of Columbus has the fourth largest group of Indian students, immigrants, I believe. There's a whole, of course we know, and some of you are not from Columbus, but I'm just, Columbus is an indicative situation. Actually, the state of Ohio only has, I think, about 2.9% foreign-born residents. Some places like California and New York have a huge, higher percentage, but almost every city is, you know, this is the trend by 2020. I mean, the percentage is probably going to be 15%. The Somali population here, the Nepali refugees, so forth. So I'm not saying just do this with international students. God may give you people in your neighborhood. He may give you people in your workplace. The high school exchange students that are coming in larger numbers, a number of undergraduate or a number of Chinese families that are sending their kids to start in high school here. So all across, if you begin to open your eyes and see and you understand the importance of hospitality, you will take the initiative. You'll see those that God is placing near you instead of them becoming invisible. And you'll recognize this is what God wants us to do. But, okay, anyone else have a comment about that? What made you feel most comfortable?
For you, it's not that special, but everything you do in our lady. And it's like expected everything is very nice and very
good. Yes. So he's saying, basically in that definition I gave of hospitality, sharing who you are and what you have for the benefit of others, he's saying it doesn't need to be anything special, just the normal way you live your life. If you are including someone, for the inclusion of strangers, if you're including someone with you while you're living your life, while you're doing your things and having conversation and sharing together, that is going to be very meaningful and very helpful to people who are wanting to feel a part, wanting to understand the culture, wanting to know that they're accepted. Yeah. So, okay, who has a question? Maybe you came here and you thought, oh, this is what's on my mind, and he didn't even talk about it, or maybe I brought up a point that you want to know more about or disagreed with, so I wanted to make sure I leave time for questions. Yes?
I, by nature, I'm a very, tribal person. I have my close friends, I like my close friends, I'm not very strong in evangelism, but when people bring their friends out, I can talk to them a little bit. What are some practical steps for someone like me in just starting to get interested in being more hospitable?
Okay, great. Great question. So, you want to answer that? Go ahead.
Well, I think it's partly an answer, but a few years ago, I was thinking through some people in my life that were really meaningful to me. A grandfather, a friend of ours, traveled with us, and my cousin, and there's certain people in my life that would always just really roll out the warmth. They were so happy to see me. I almost wanted to turn around and say, me?
Uh-huh.
Well, because they want to. It's I have other friends in my life that, in November, when Ohio State plays Michigan, they get the whole room ready, they turn the TV on, and you can just see it on the look on their face. I am ready for football.
Yeah.
And you can see that they've prepared, and that's where their focus is. And occasionally you'll meet someone who will treat you like this other football nut is treating a football kid.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like, tell me about yourself. I've been looking forward to seeing you. And I realize in my own life that I'm not that way naturally.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, if I'm mentoring someone and he shows up in my office and I'm writing an email, I'll be like, hey, let me finish what I'm doing here.
Uh-huh.
You know, I can finish what I'm doing later. I can get out of my seat and greet them and be happy to see him and shake his hand and move toward him.
Okay.
You know, I have felt loved and moved when I meet people that would do that for me. And so I just have to learn how to do it for others.
Uh-huh. Good. Good. I think the posture of being a learner, where you say to another person, oh, I want to learn something about you and your country. Tell me more about yourself. Tell me more about your country. If you take that simple approach of being a learner, not feeling like I have to say a lot initially. I mean, if you only ask questions, that's not good. But I think a starting point of going in with that heart will make the other person feel valuable and make you feel like, well, it's not like I have to know a lot of stuff ahead of time. They're going to be my teacher, and they're going to help me to know more about what their life is like here and what their life was like there before they came here. Mm-hmm. And I think it's good if you do it together with friends that are, not just by yourself. That's a good thing. Yeah. But that's a good question. Not everyone, extroverts and extroverts are going to feel much more comfortable approaching people, and introverts are going to approach it a little bit differently, and we need to do it together. Okay. Yes?
I would just add that, as we've tried to be hospitable, opening our house up to a lot of kids from different activities, that it really is a work on your own heart. Very easy to get protective of your stuff. It's very easy to wall off certain things and make them not okay because I don't want those kids in there and things like that. And so it really is an issue of the heart that, to become more hospitable, to be open, to be open to God. And then through that being open to God, we can
Yes, very good. Well, I hope you'll get one takeaway from today. I hope I hope you won't ever go past Hebrews 13:2 again. without saying, okay, this is for me, and I hope maybe you can think about one practical step that you can take as a result of this breakout session in terms of growing in hospitality. I do want to, you know, I know the time is done here, so let me make sure you have one of these in case you'd like to connect with International Student Ministry. I want you to have this information about IFI. And then if any of you have other questions, I do have my name card is up here. I'm going to leave it over here. If you want to take my card and email me or call me, you're welcome to do that. And thank you for coming.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.